our prayer lives where it's kind of like at the end of those services you used to go to, those revival services where the pastor would always say, every eye closed, every head bowed, right? And you'd have to get this real serious look on your face and you have to like, but you know, I think sometimes it should be every eye open, every head up and smiling. Like the singing this song, like, it's like, I don't want to get all like, so I'm excited. Like the Lord has done good things. And not only has he done good things, he has given me the assurance that it's going to remain good. Through it all. Through it all. My eyes are on you. It is well with my soul. Every eye open, every head up, and a smile on your face. God is good. Amen. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. And so I'm grateful today that I can see the goodness of God. And I ask God oftentimes to give me better perspective and give me eyes to see what he's doing. And a lot of times it's an eyesight problem. But God is good and he is, he's blessing us. And even in this time. So in light of that, let us pray together. Father, you are good. And Lord, we close our eyes this morning, not to be spiritual, but we close our eyes so that we are not distracted, so that we can focus on you, Lord. We are not somber. We are not sad. We are not defeated. God, we recognize that you're good. We recognize that you're on the throne. We recognize that you rule and reign in this world. And you rule and reign in our lives. And so, God, today we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We praise you for who you are. Father, I'm just so thankful today for our worship team and what an awesome worship set that we've had this morning. What awesome worship and just this attitude of worship, this attitude of excitement and anticipation, this attitude of thankfulness and praise this morning. God, I can't remember every word we sang this morning, but I'm pretty sure that the majority of what we said was not asking you for anything. We simply wanted to thank you for what you've already done. We want to praise you for who you are, God. Lord, let us be a people that understand praise and thanksgiving. Because God, that attitude and that process of praising, that process of thanksgiving, Lord, it changes us. It allows us to see that in the midst of what is difficult, in the midst of what is a trial, Father, we can see the good. We can see the blessing. We can see your fingerprints all over our lives. And that's what Job was saying in that verse, that though I be slain, I will trust in the Lord. Because we know you're good. And so, Lord, today, we thank you for who you are and we praise you. God, I know that there are many among us that have needs, and we certainly don't want to neglect interceding for our brothers and sisters that are in a difficult way. Lord, I think specifically of Gary, and I pray, Lord, that as he continues to recover from this kind of undetermined back issue, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for a touch from the great physician, Lord. That's not just a cute saying. That's not just a way to sound like, oh, God's characteristics fit our needs. No, Lord, that's who you are. That's your nature. And so, God, we can rely, we can call upon that in all of our lives. And so we pray that for Gary, Lord. Father, those who are ill, those who have been impacted by viruses and disease, Lord, we pray that they sense the nearness of your presence today. Father, we pray for our community. We pray for our nation. We ask, God, that you would allow your sovereignty, that the essence of who you are, that you are in control, that nothing is outside of your sight. And so, Lord, you see it, you know it, you're taking care of it, Lord, and you're teaching us things through it. And so, Father, we just trust you today. So in a collective request today, I pray that we would ask you for eyes to see you in the midst of all of this. Trust you in the midst of all of this. And that's what will give us the victory. Because, God, we know that you have the ending. You, we know, God, you win in the end. But it's the process, it's the journey that we need to continue to trust you in. So, Lord, we commit to doing that today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. So we just have two announcements. We have begun our Monday evening prayer meetings again on Zoom. So if that's something that interests you, we'd love for you to join us. The Zoom number is the one we've been using. The link's the one we've been using all along. And so we would be glad for you to join us tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. What is also in the works is a joint partnership with Antioch Baptist Church. They're down by the hospital. We are working on a partnership to do some prayer walks with the brothers and sisters at Antioch. And we may begin a week from tomorrow. So I'll be giving you more information, but I just want to kind of give you a heads up that if that's something you're interested in doing, it's to get outside. It's a little bit of exercise. It's certainly to show and to demonstrate unity among the various churches in our community. And also it's helping to celebrate the diversity that is present in Williamsport. And so not every church looks like us. Did you know that? And so we're going to begin to partner with some churches that have a lot to teach us and that we can learn from. And we're excited about that. And so we hope that you will plan to join us in the coming weeks as we begin to venture into this partnership with Antioch. So those are just the two things I wanted to share with you. Also, we're going to receive the tithes and offerings here in the sanctuary. If you're online, we want to basically show you that these are the ways that you can give. There's text to give, and there's online giving through our website. And so we're grateful for those technologies. But we're going to take a moment, and we're going to receive tithes and offerings here. And then I'll be back in just a couple of seconds to share the message of the morning. All right. So the message this morning is entitled Rules of Engagement. And I'm not a military buff at all, but I know that the rules of engagement would be the responses that are permitted by the military in a certain operation. And so the leaders or the agreed upon rules of war or whatever, there's these responses that are permitted for the military personnel during an operation or fulfilling your duties. Here are the rules of engagement. And the verse that we're going to look at this morning is about rules of engagement. When we think about our brothers and sisters, as we think about the world that we live in, how do we engage the world around us? And so Romans 12, verse 14 is one verse in a larger portion that we've been looking at over this last several weeks of the transformed spiritual life. If we truly are followers of Jesus, if we truly have had an encounter with Jesus, what will our lives look like? And Paul says, listen, let me just explain to you pretty basic and pretty explicitly what a follower or a transformed life of a follower of Jesus actually looks like. And I've tried to explain that, but This morning, I want to let you know that if there's any week that there needs to be a disclaimer, it would need to be this week, because this one's a hard one. And so there needs to be a disclaimer that this is only possible through the surrendered and transferred life of Jesus. If we simply try to do this on our own, we're going to get lost in the high weeds of legalism. That you got to do this, or you can't do this, or this whole Jesus thing is unreasonable. I mean, this is impossible to do what Paul's asking me to do. I mean, I can't do that. Who could do what Paul's asking me to do? And so what I want us to understand from the outset, again, is that this way of living is only possible through the surrendered and transformed life in Jesus. Paul says early in Romans chapter 12 that you need to have a renewed mind. We mentioned last week that it's only through the appreciation of the grace of Jesus Christ that produces this joy, and it's the overflow of that joy that allows us to live a certain way. It's this idea of divine love that God in us demonstrated towards others is how we do this. And so we read Romans chapter 12, verse 14, and it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Now, I know that's a short verse, but that's enough. Amen. We'll take our time through that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So the question then is, what do we think about or even do with those who have wronged us? Those who have wronged us, those who have persecuted us, those who have done evil to us, what do we think about them and what do we do to them? I read a story this week of a man who was intoxicated. He was drunk and he goes into this bar. I'm going to go out on a limb and say this is the first time I've used an illustration about a drunk guy in a bar. So this guy's drunk and he goes into a bar. And he has this piece of paper in his hand, and people saw this long piece of paper, and one guy got up and said, "What's that piece of paper in your hand?" He said, "This is the list of all the guys that have mistreated me that I want to whip." It's a pretty long list. And he's walking around looking for these guys, and all of a sudden, a big guy from the corner of the bar comes over, and he says, "Hey, my name on that list?" And the guy looks down, he says, "Why, yes, it is." And the guy gets up a little bit bigger, sticks out his chest. He says, "You can't whip me." Drunk guy looks at us, says, "All right, I think I'll take you off the list." Here's the thing. When we think about what we're going to do with those people that have persecuted us, it doesn't work out the way we think it works out. It's not going to work out that way. It's not going to work out how we think. We're going to have to decide something different than what we have planned to do to them. Oftentimes my kids ask me, "Dad, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" And Ben just asked me yesterday, and he said, "Dad, what do you preach on tomorrow?" I said, "Bless those who persecute you." And he said, what do you know about that? And I said that I'm not very good at it. He said, "Well, then how can you preach on something you're not good at?" And I said, "Well, buddy, we're going to learn together." That's what I hope that we can do. I by no means come to you this morning knowing exactly how to do this or that I am somehow proficient in blessing those who persecute me, but I believe that we can commit to learning together. That we know that in relation to those around the world and other countries, the persecution that we suffer is minor in degree. Many of us don't know anything about persecution, but I believe that we understand through the treatment of this scripture, while we dig into this passage, into this verse, there is much that we can apply into our lives. This verse, Romans 12:14, gives us opportunity to abandon our self-reliance, because in and of ourselves, there's no way we could bless those who persecute us. And that we could tap into this divine enablement, that we can be empowered to do what Paul is asking of us because we have had an encounter with Jesus. And these are words that Paul uses that are really originate with Jesus. In Matthew 5:44, it says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In Luke's version, in chapter 6, it says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your neighbor and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Later on in verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And so we see Paul is echoing the commands and the instructions of Jesus. And so when Paul says, bless those who persecute you, he's saying this idea of to bless is to pray for good, to do good, to speak well of. The original word for bless is where we get our word eulogy. Isn't it interesting how everybody gets a little bit better after they die? In their eulogy, we always just put a couple extra percent of goodness on them. I've been to a few funerals. And so we do this with their eulogy, but what Paul is saying is, listen, we're called to bless. We're called to pray for the good, to do good, to speak well of. And then he adds those who persecute you. So there's no disputing what the word bless means. It means that we're called to love and show benevolence. We're called to sincerely love, not just our family, not just strangers like we talked about last week with hospitality, but we're called to extend that sincere love without hypocrisy to those who persecute us. We're called to desire their happiness and their success now and into the future. Okay, so this is getting a little crazy. We're called to speak well of them, to resist gossiping and slandering and attempting to lessen their reputation. We're called to pray for them. Now, we can pray that they'll recognize their wrong and come to repentance and seek forgiveness. But ultimately, what we're praying for is that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I've realized is as you grow up in the church and you hear basically this expectation that you're called to love your enemies, we get into this kind of, what would you call it? That we protect our heart and the evil and the hate stay in our heart, but somehow we're able to project this kind of compliant behavior. We're called to kind of love our enemies, and so we kind of act like we love them. But I believe that Paul is saying, listen, if you're truly going to bless, it's more than just something you do with your hands or your feet or your mouth. It's not just an outward blessing, but to truly bless is to refrain from that inward reservation, that private expression of our true heart in the midst of our forced compliant behavior. Like I don't really like you, but I'll act like I like you. That doesn't sound like sincere love. But what Paul is saying is that beyond refraining from retaliation, he's asking us to rid ourselves of the desire for vengeance. Vengeance is on the inside. It's in that small crawl space that nobody ever wants to go back into, that wasn't fully dug out in your life. That's where vengeance, that's where retaliation really originates. And so when Paul is saying, bless, he's saying, listen, this is more and deeper than just what you do with your hands. This has something to do with your heart. So often when people have trouble with this verse and we talk about Now, come on, seriously, Pastor, like all the evil in this world, are we really called to bless those who persecute us? I mean, come on, think about the ramifications of applying that scripture. And what happens is we automatically start thinking behaviorally. We automatically think, well, they did this to me, and you seriously want me to forgive them? Like, it's all behaviors. Like, what am I supposed to do? What I want us to do is step back into the heart. If we begin with the heart, if we begin with asking God to change our hearts about what we think about these people, that we want to bless those who persecute us, I believe, church, that starts in the heart. It's not immediately a behavioral. This isn't a behavioral command. I think that it would be oversimplifying this command to say, oh, well, he's just saying change your behaviors. I think there's something deeper happening here when Paul says, listen, in the midst of this transformed, Jesus-centric life, I'm asking you to bless those who persecute you. And I believe that inherent in that is a heart command prior to a behavioral command. That when we work on the heart, the radical change in our behaviors will begin to happen. So that we can get to a point where we're asking God to prosper these people. And that as we have opportunity, we're willing to aid in that prosperity. Now, this is crazy, but I didn't make this up. Like, I only know a few languages, but it's the same meaning in all the languages. This is what it says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who diako you. Those who pursue and prosecute you with earnestness, repeatedly with hostility. That coworker that sabotages you. That boss who unfairly treats you because of he's uncomfortable, she's uncomfortable with your faith. That spouse that has shattered trust again. That neighbor's dog who poops in your yard just because. That person inside the church and outside the church. That believing that on whatever level persecution is occurring in your life, that it is a tool that God is using to help you become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so if it's not enough for Paul to say, bless those who persecute you, he repeats it in the same verse. He's repeating it for emphasis. He's repeating it for a degree of importance. He's saying, listen, this is really important. We've got to get this. You need to bless, but not curse. Now, one of the things I want you to understand that when it talks about blessing someone, it doesn't mean lying about them. You don't have to lie. Like if they're, you don't have to say something about them or that's not true about them. And so it's something that we need to find ways to speak well of them without lying, because we know that words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. That's how powerful our words are. Your words have the power to bring life or death. And what Paul is saying is that we have options when we're speaking of people. We have the option to speak life or to speak death. And we know what it means to curse. Or maybe we don't. And when he talks about cursing, it's certainly not talking about profanity. That's not the biblical definition of profanity. No, cursing means that you actually can speak doom on the person. I hope they get theirs. I hope this happens in their life. I wish evil upon them, doom and judgment against them. I mean, we want to pray for our enemies. We're really good at that. And it sounds like this, right? God, get them. That's our prayer over our enemies, right? We have no problem praying for our enemies. We just pray, God, get them. Get them, God. Get them. And here's what I want to do. because I think this would help all of us. Because so much about our journeys and our pains and our struggles is about validation. That I don't want to give up my pain and I don't want to give up my struggle because I think you're minimizing my pain and my struggle. So I don't want to give it up. I have to hold on to it to legitimize it. What I want to tell all of us is that your what has been done to you is legitimate. And your response to curse them is warranted. It's natural. It's expected. These are all normal. It's natural. It's warranted. It's expected. Cursing is natural, warranted, and expected. But it's not Christ-honoring. I mean, Pastor, why would I choose to set my heart and my mind and body in this direction of blessing to these people that have so severely hurt me? Although the answer is obvious, it's no less powerful to explain. Love and prayer and blessing in situations like this are unwarranted, supernatural, and unexpected. We know that retaliation and hitting back in our house, we know that if you just hit them back, it's natural, it's expected, it's warranted. They hurt you, you hurt them. That's natural, it's warranted, and it's expected. Nobody's minimizing your pain. But what we know is true is that love and prayer and blessing are unwarranted, supernatural, and unexpected. And they demonstrate the love of God and His kingdom to others in this world. When we live in a way that's unwarranted, supernatural, and unexpected, that's how we communicate the love of God. That's how we communicate who Jesus is. That's what Jesus did for us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, as we were still evil, Christ died for us. Unwarranted, unexpected, and supernatural. I mean, come on. For what I have done wrong and for where I have stumbled, it would be natural, expected, and warranted to be punished, to be at loss, to be set aside. But because of God's great love for me, Jesus died. I was bought at a high price, the life and blood of Jesus. You and I were enemies of God, but Jesus died for us. And not only did He die for us that we might have forgiveness, but He also, in His death and in His resurrection, He gave us a new position. He gave us a new opportunity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: in this, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, do you understand what happened there? So we were unwarranted, unexpected, and Jesus died for us. And not only did He die for us, that when He died and was resurrected, He then gave us the role of extending reconciliation. That which we first received, now He gives us the opportunity to extend it to someone else. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has commanded to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So He's saying, listen, it's only halfway for you to be reconciled. Now I'm giving you the opportunity to extend that reconciliation to other people. Wow. that really changes Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Because you're an ambassador of Christ. You have been given the message of reconciliation, the office of reconciler. Jesus was arrested. He went through a trial, beating, cross, crucifixion, death. But in the midst of all of that, he still said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus did these very acts for a specific person and a specific reason, and that is you and me. And how can our faith see and savor Christ? I have a faith that sees and savors Christ and then treat those who persecute me differently. How can mercy coming to me be so sweet, but mercy going away from me be so sour? How can mercy be so sweet coming towards, but sour coming from? And here it is. This is the wake-up point. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up. Here's the game changer to the whole thing. What we most often worry about when we talk about people who have persecuted us, we say something that sounds a little bit like this. If we do not make this right, or if we don't get back at them, if they don't get what they deserve, my life is going to be miserable and I will be forgotten and they'll win. That's really what the heart of this is. If I don't get back at them, if someone doesn't have to pay for how I feel, then I'm going to be miserable, I'm going to be forgotten, and they're going to win. And so we got to retilt the field here, because I feel like I'm way down here and they're way up here, and we got to do something to change that. And so we live in this trying to level the field all the time, retaliation. But what happens, and what we need to realize, is that this is a lack of faith. If we feel like we're living like this and that people have the power to put us down, what we fail to realize is that the Bible speaks exactly against that. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You're not lacking. We're not missing out. The field's not out of balance. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That person can't separate you. That person can't tilt the field. They can't bring you low. You're blood bought. So revenge and retaliation and payback has nothing to do with this. So why then do we try to take this all into our own hands? I think it comes down to this idea of the old man, the old, the flesh, and the new man, the new creation. On one hand, we live in a space where it's about vengeance and punishment and getting back at them. And then on the other side, there's this idea of just kind of victory and living beyond that, that whoever's persecuting you, they're only persecuting your old self. They don't have access to the new creation. And so there needs to be this huge shift. Galatians, I thought I had it here. Hold on. Galatians 5:17 says this. Listen to these words. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to be to do whatever you want. And so there's this conflict. There's this battle between the old man, the flesh, and the new man, and the new creation, and they battle. And what I want us to understand is that that the old man is about getting even, right? We want to get even. But the new man is about giving when it is odd. Am I going to get even, or am I going to give when it's odd? That's the contrast here. Old man says, I'm going to get even. New man says, listen, I'm going to give even when it's odd. So that's a huge shift there. There's a huge change between, instead of keeping score, we create win-win situations. Is there a way that everybody wins instead of keeping score? And there's huge results that love and forgiveness never has a loser. Now, I know that's so easy for the preacher to say, and it's so hard for us to digest. But listen, that is the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Love and forgiveness never has a loser. If I could just, as we kind of wind down here, I want to take us back, and we, again, we're almost done. But I want to take us back just to Romans chapter 12 and just read a couple of verses that really, I think, in many ways set up the better understanding of verse 14. And so look at these words. So we know what verse 14 says, but let's read it in the context of verses 1 through 3. And I almost went the whole time with being able to see everything, but it's not going to work right now. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he's saying, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give your whole life to me. So instead of living your own self, live in sacrifice to me, live in worship to me. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do I live my life all out for Jesus? Well, I get a renewed mind. Well, what does a renewed mind look like? Verse 3. So verse 1 is, I want to live my life for Jesus. Verse 2 says, the way I live my life for Jesus is I get a renewed mind. Well, what does a renewed mind look like? Verse 3, here it is. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And so I think that has a lot to say to us. It's not about thinking lowly of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. So that when we become so Christ-occupied vertically, and so others occupied horizontally, we're no longer looking at our shoes. We're no longer looking at the offenses in our life. We are seeing, no longer are we seeing mirrors. Look how awful I look. Look how bad I've been treated. Look how awful they've been to me. We see windows. That we see that when people are acting out against us, we see the pain in their life. Do you ever notice that? The people that are hurting you the most are probably the people that are hurting the most. It doesn't make it any less painful to us, but it's understanding that they're hurting because they're hurt. And so when we live our lives, we begin to live differently. And that's what Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you guys can start playing if you want. That'll get me to stop quicker. That's the key. So here's the conclusion. Stephen, who was in the New Testament early on, in Acts chapter 6, verse 70, it's the death scene of Stephen. So Stephen, a servant of the Lord, and he's about to be stoned. And he prays this prayer as he's being stoned. It's a prayer of forgiveness, and it had consequences for thousands of years, because at that day, and you know this story, I'm not saying anything you're not aware of, is that day in the death scene in the arena where Stephen was being stoned, there was a guy named Saul that was there. And Saul had an encounter with Jesus and became Paul. And Paul is the one that is asking us, commanding us to bless those who persecute us. Friends, I believe that this can be true in your life as well. People will be in the kingdom of heaven one day because you extended blessing instead of curses to them. That's how powerful taking the desire to curse away and replacing it with blessing, replacing it with speaking well of people, praying for their prosperity, praying for the goodness to happen in their life. Your actions will lead them to turning their lives towards Jesus. So, somebody was criticizing Abraham Lincoln about having a gracious attitude towards his opponent. And they came up to him one day and said, "Why do you try to make friends with them? You should destroy them." And the president said, "I am not destroying my enemies. Am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends?" I thought that was pretty interesting. And so here it is, the starting point. Pastor, how do I even get started? How do I even get started trying to bless those who persecuted me or are persecuting me? Ask God to do for them what you want God to do for you. Ask God to do for them what you want God to do for you. And what ends up happening is that you begin to change. Initially, it will be incremental, but steadily, you will begin to see observable change. So that when the old man is saying, "Curse them," God is saying, "Ask me to bless them." Because that's how God changes us. I know that's a message for me this morning. We all have pain. We all have things that are struggles in our life. And I just ask you, you don't have to rip that scab all the way open and relive all the trauma. But I'd wonder if we could look at it again and begin to breathe blessing and see if it doesn't change the situation. Let's sing. Stand with us.